Chapter 22, The Orthodox Family. The basic task of Orthodox Christianity is to teach people to live according to God's will so that through it they will be brought to eternal blessedness. Some people vainly wish to reduce Christianity to a mere narrowly individualized sphere or religious experiences. Christianity, however, is life. It is a new seal on all the vital relationships of people, and no impartial person would doubt or contradict the fact of its influence on life. It is sufficient to point out that even though life and the behavior of people on earth have not strayed far from Christian ideals, nevertheless, their concept and views were formulated on the Christian type. The work of many of the best artists and scientists bears a clearly Christian imprint upon them. Further, such consoling phenomena as the disappearance of slavery, the appearance of the whole series of institutions of charity and enlightenment, and much else are undoubtedly obligated to Christianity for their beginnings. But perhaps the transforming and elevating influence of Christianity has been experienced most of all by the first cell of the order of social life, the family. The great responsibility for an Orthodox Christian person is to choose a friend for life. God's words say of the Christian marriage, "Be two in one flesh," that is, in marriage, two people form one organism, one common life. The Orthodox Christian wife thinks first of all about her husband and then about herself. Likewise, the husband first cares for his wife, then for himself. The Lord tempered such a Christian marital union by His divine word, "What God unites, let man not separate." It is noteworthy that in such a Christian marriage, the love of the partners has that very same selfless, self-denying character by which purely Christian love is distinguished. With good reason, Apostle Paul compares the marital union with the union of Christ and the Church, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the Church and gave Himself up for her." In Christian marriage, the unification of loving personalities become so all-comprehensive and full, the mutual dedication of the spouses so deep and absolute that they resemble each other in everything, and sometimes, in old age, they even come to resemble each other externally, and their life passes in full accord, in full dedication of the will of Christ the Savior and His Holy Church. But it becomes so heavy in our own days to see the precipitous, unthinkably carelessness and completely unorthodox disposition of contemporary youth to this most serious question. One must now repeatedly observe how marriages are concluded not through a serious, deep, examined feelings of love, but through enamorousness and a feeling which is not deep and very low in moral relationship. Often, the concept of such an enamored state is, alas, in essence only animal passions, only an agitation of young blood, and sometimes not young, but old and dirty. Together with this, in the pre-wedding time of such marriages, one constantly observes deceit and self-embellishing of both body and soul, a hypocritical desire not to be but to seem to be better and more beautiful. Life, however, can be built only on truth. It cannot survive on falsehood. From this there ensues the disenchantment of spouses with each other and the aberration of divorces. Christian marriage is a single life lived by two in unification, with the ears, marital life only strengthens, becomes deeper, more spiritual. Of course, passionate love connected with each person's natural sexual inclinations and purely physical attraction also enters into Christian marital life, love. It is truly Christian marriage. In a truly Christian marriage, however, such passionate love enters into attachment only incidentally and never has such a significance and strength as in non-Christian marital unions. In the lives of saints, we see a multitude of examples in which Christian spouses, through mutual agreement, renounce sexual life either from the very beginning of the marriage or even after 40 years. It is noteworthy that in such a marriage, when the ascetic spouses live as brother and sister, their mutual love is distinguished by a special strength and devotion of embracing fidelity and mutual respect. Thus does Christianity consecrate, elevate, and transform a marriage union. In a Christian family, not only the relationship of husband and wife is considered, but also that of children and parents. Christianity again places its imprint on this interrelationship. In each good family, there must, without fail, be a single family life. Our must always take precedence to the personal my in such a relationship. It is not in vain that all members of the family bear one common surname, for they must live a common cordial life. The head of the family is the husband. The well-being of the family is formed on him and on his toils. The family is his first duty. Of those who do not look after their own family, Apostle Paul says bluntly and quite clearly, if anyone does not care for his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5th chapter 8th verse. It often happens that in directing their children to one or another path, parents act as strongly against the will of their child's inclinations and heart's desires that they are generally unjust. Apostle Paul speaks against this, pointedly saying, parents, do not anger your children so that they do not despair, but raise them in the Lord's teachings and instruction. Colossians 3, chapter 21st verse and Ephesians 6, chapter 4th verse. To demand of the children what exceeds their strength only plunges them into despondency. There is an even greater injustice for a child. The father is the highest authority, and woe if their authority betrays that feeling of trust, a feeling which is far stronger in a child than in an adult. This is followed by a situation which is simply inescapable for the child. It is even worse, however, when the parents spoil their children too much, are too condescending towards them, and often leave them without supervision. The child can receive a great moral ruin from this. As we have seen, God's word orders parents to raise and instruct children in the Lord's law. The matter of raising children falls primarily on the mother. This is natural, since no one is so close to the soul and heart of the child as its mother. It is not without reason that a child runs directly to its mother crying, "Mama," when it is hurt. There is a great task before the mother to raise a son or daughter as a believing Christian, good, responsive, work-loving, useful to the church and to society, and to raise the child thus by word and example of love and strictness. This is the sanctuary of her service to the Lord. Her work is no less important than the husband's work for the family. Shame and dishonor to those mothers who shrink from the raising of their children and give them over to be cared by hired persons, forgetting that it is so easy to ruin or soil the child's soul. Moreover, can anyone really replace a child's mother? But children must understand their responsibilities no less than the parents. Everyone knows the fifth commandment of God's law about honoring the parents. Apostle Paul enjoins children to submit to their parents in the Lord, for justice requires this. And, of course, this requirement is brought forth precisely by justice, for children are obligated in all things to their parents, who take care of them, loving, toiling, denying themselves and much, raising their children by their own love, often helping them even when they have already become adults and independent people. How often, though, is the fifth commandment violated among us? Even those children who are convinced that they sincerely and deeply love their parents often do not heed them, which means that they do not honor them. Love is always united with obedience, and the older children become, the more self-willed they become, and thus affronting their parents, reproaching them to their face and for backwardness, and not considering their authority in anything. Is this respect for parents? Thus, it is basic sense. The fifth commandment speaks of honoring parents. Nevertheless, it also speaks in consideration of all those who occupy a similar position for Christians, teachers, educators, etc., and especially the representatives of lawful authority who preserve the order of society. Apostle Paul directed us to pray for rulers and all those in authority, and in many places in his epistles he taught to submit to the authorities. More important, of course, for the Christian is the honoring of church authorities, the pastors of the church, especially the bishops, and also the pastor who is his spiritual father and answers before God for his soul. Apostle Paul says, "Submit yourselves to your spiritual instructors, for they watch over your soul and must give account." And the Lord himself said to his apostles, and in their persons to the pastors of the church, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, but whoever does not listen to you does not listen to me." Study guide. Summarize the following terms using the text for this chapter. Orthodox Christianity. Christianity. Orthodox Christian wife. Orthodox Christian husband. Christian marriage. Christian family. Apostle Paul on the subject, Fifth Commandment. Summarize chapter 22 in your own words.